Anybody else been forgiven much by the Lord? Just feeling that this morning, been forgiven so much by him. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be standing in front of you guys. I should be a statistic from a broken home, drugs, girls. I should have a ton of children out of wedlock. But God has been gracious and kind to me, redeemed me, and used my life for things that I never thought he'd use it for. And even if you find yourself in that position this morning, I have good news for you. The grace that was given to me is also still and will be till you take your very last breath available to you. Amen? So we're going to lean into that grace today together in the Lord's Supper. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk a little bit about it. We're going to jump into a text in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to explain some things that I think are important for us today from what Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about. And then we're going to respond very uncomfortably today. And we're going to allow the Lord to use us. So prepare your hearts. Prepare your spirit. Like Pastor said, God's been moving. He's going to move today. And guess what? It's not going to be through me. It's not going to be through Pastor Stephen. It's going to be through you. Because the same Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us lives on the inside of you. If you have put your faith and you have put your trust in Christ, you can say amen to that. There we go. That's what I'm talking about. I need some more amens, man. You just giving them all to Pastor Stephen. Like, come on, yo. I need some of those. Thank you. All right. The Lord's Supper. So as you guys know, we're in this Rooted Learning series. We've been going through our statement of faith as a church, what we believe. And so what I want to do is read for you what we wrote down concerning the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper is a unique time of communion in the presence of God when the elements of bread and grape juice, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are taken in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. What's interesting about that is this was actually often a meal. So we see this cup, this little bit of juice, and this little bit of bread, and we assume that's all it was. No, it actually was a meal. If you actually read the text, Jesus breaks bread, gives it, then they eat, then he takes the cup. And so this was common practice, and this is still common practice in some places today. We know that it was connected to the Passover, right? So Jesus actually performs this. He institutes the Lord's Supper at the Passover. We know that the Passover was this remembrance of God, right? Not sacrificing the firstborn child of Israel in those homes as Israel was in slavery to Egypt, and he was getting ready to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh, right? And so we see this New Testament supper instituted for those who believe in Jesus, and it translates back to the Passover, which was something that happened in the Old Testament with the Israelites. 1 Corinthians describes it as a love feast, which we'll get into. A little bit of theology for you here. There's some different ideas about the Lord's Supper: transubstantiation, consubstantiation, and ordinance. Transubstantiation is the idea that Christ, the bread and the wine, literally become the body and the blood of the Lord as you take it. That is more of a Catholic idea. It's not necessarily an idea that we subscribe to as Protestants, right? But it's an idea that exists in the church. Consubstantiation was more of a Lutheran idea. And the idea is that Christ is above and beneath the bread. And then Zwingli instituted this idea called an ordinance, which is basically, it's just a memorial. There's nothing significant about it in the sense that God is present doing something, but it's just us remembering him. So we would say it's a sacrament, right? Which means there is grace there. God is imparting grace as we take communion. How? I don't know. It's mysterious. But God is doing something in us as we come to his table and as we take the bread and as we take the wine or the grape juice. Cool? Sound good? All right. I got a question for you guys. Need some coffee first, though. Okay. Have you ever cooked a meal for people you love and just totally messed it up? Like bad, bad, bad. So I am a cooker of meats. I consider myself a cooker of meats. But everybody has their origin story, right? And so when we moved here, I decided I was going to become a brisket cooker, right? And so I remember the first time I cooked the brisket, I undercooked it, okay? But not in a way that you couldn't eat it, but in a way that when you tried to pull it apart, you know when you're supposed to pull apart the brisket and it falls apart? It's like, Mine was stuck together like super glue. And what's really funny is, love my in-laws. My in-laws are over there. Shout out to them. They were really nice about it. Like, oh, Jordan, this tastes so great. Which is really funny. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I feel like that's white people, because if it was my family, they would be roasting me so bad. They'd be like, ah, your food is trash, bro. Looks like super glue. They'd be sending me all kinds of memes and all that stuff. So anyways, the Corinthian church were messing up the Lord's Supper, but not in a way that I messed up the brisket and made it taste like super glue. It was far worse. Let's dive into the text together. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34. A couple things I want you to know before we read it together, okay? Number one, Paul writes this book to the Corinthians. This is a church that he went to in a city called Corinth. He preaches the gospel to a bunch of people. A bunch of people get saved. They form a church. He leaves to go start churches elsewhere because that's what he did as an apostle. He hears from other people. There's some wild stuff going on over there that he needs to address, and so he addresses it. Some of it is that they have questions that he's answering, and then some of it is they're doing things that are not good to do as a church, and he wants to correct those things. And so he addresses some things. He addresses issues that they're having with divisions. He addresses issues that they're having with sexual integrity. He addresses issues that they're having with food, because we know food was sacrificed to idols quite often at that time. We know that he addresses issues with the gathering, which we're going to get into, and that he addresses issues with the resurrection. Okay? One thing I want you to do as you hear this text this morning is recognize that it's not written to you. It's written to us. Okay? And so when Paul writes this text, he writes to the Corinthian church. And in the same way, the Spirit writes to us today. And so as you hear the scripture, don't just think about yourself. Think about the person sitting next to you. Think about the person behind you and in front of you. Think about us as a body together serving Jesus. Amen? In the following directives, I have no praise for you. Ouch. For your meetings do more harm than good. Yikes. In the first place, I hear when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eaten, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I have received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is my cup, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directions. So here's what the Corinthian church was guilty of. There were people who had money, and there were people who didn't. And there were slaves. And so what would happen is, They would have their love feast, take communion together. They would eat. But the people who were rich, who didn't work, wouldn't wait for the poor and wouldn't wait for the slaves because they had to finish their labor for the day before they could show up for the gathering. And so what Paul is saying is that you guys in doing this and not considering one another and not loving one another and not being unified aren't even taking communion. You're not even taking part in the table of the Lord. You're doing something else. You're living out of your own selfishness and disconnectedness and entitlement. And as a consequence, you're drinking judgment on yourself. This is crazy to think about. So, what can we learn from this? I think we have to ask ourselves the question, do we abuse the Lord's Supper? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to say yes, we do. How? Disunity. We are not unified, and I'm talking church large, not just our congregation, but congregations in general, not unified in our relationship to communion. We have allowed the things that make us different to divide us instead of those things bringing us together. Ephesians 3 says it like this way, that we could comprehend the love, the height, the depth, the width of Christ's love with all the saints. What is he saying? That my story and your story shows a different part of who God is, what he's like, and how he works. When I hear what God's doing in your life, it shows me a different facet of his nature. And what I need is you. I need relationship with you. I need community with you. I need to hear your story. I need to be encouraged by you. I need to be challenged by you. And what the Corinthian church had allowed was for the things that made them different to divide them. Your meetings do more harm than good. That is a crazy statement. When people walk in our church, do they see people who love God and love one another? Or do they see something else? That's an honest question we have to reflect and ask ourselves. Is it uncomfortable to get to know somebody new? Absolutely. Is it difficult? Is it challenging? Yes. Do I like everybody? No. But what about this? Have you considered that perhaps your dislike for somebody sitting in the chairs today is actually an invitation from God to get to know them? Because perhaps your dislike is more about your prejudices than it is about who they actually are. Somebody say ouch. There's a complete lack of care for one another. And we have to continue to examine ourselves to make sure that that same lack of care we see in this text doesn't exist in us. Remember, we've talked about this before. We can't just say we love Jesus and then go on about our lives like we've got this golden ticket that takes us to this place called heaven so we don't go to this place called hell. We don't tell anybody else about it. We hide from the world until we get to go to the place called heaven, beam me up, Scotty, however that works, right? Instead, what it is that Christ has reconciled us to himself, and now we are responsible to live in relationship to other Christians and love them and serve them, and they love us and serve us. And as they do that, what it shows the world around us is that there is something different about us, something attractive, something that they need, something that they want. Remember, Jesus didn't establish his kingdom on the earth in the way that the Jews thought he would, right? They thought he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And what does he come to do? Establish his kingdom in the hearts of man. And how do other people get to know that kingdom? Through us. We're the ones who are responsible to introduce them to the king. And our lives should display the kingdom. So I think we have to ask ourselves a question here. Do we know each other? Do we know each other? Do we have a relationship with each other? Do we know each other's stories? Do we know each other's kids' names? Do we know where people in our congregation live? Do we know what they do for work? Do we know how to pray for them? Do we know what they're great at? Do we know what troubles them? Do we know in what ways they have gifts to use for the sake of the kingdom? Do we know in what ways they struggle to understand who God is? Do we know each other? One of the ways we get to know each other here at Revive is, yes, connect groups. If you're not in one, get in one. And here's what I'm not saying. You got to know everything about everybody. It's just not possible, right? I mean, our church isn't a mega church yet. There's a lot of people in this room. But we can have deep, meaningful relationships with a group of people in our congregation. And we can know people's names. And we can serve. And we can give ourselves and give our gifts for the sake of the gospel. You think I'm up here because I love to be up here all the time? No. You know why I'm up here? Because God speaks to me when I'm up here. I feel his presence when I'm up here. I'm reminded of what he's done in my life. I do this because when I do it, I feel closest to God. And if I felt closest to God picking up trash, then I do that. Whatever, wherever he wants me to go, whatever he wants me to do, wherever he wants me to be, that's where I want to be. Our gifts and our talents, the ways that God has shaped us that we can offer to his kingdom, to his people, actually draw us into deeper relationship with him. Maybe your relationship with Jesus is feeling a little stale right now. Maybe that's because you haven't gone and done in the way that he's called you to go and do. Maybe you haven't offered yourself to the local church in the way that you're supposed to. Maybe there's that nagging thing that you know God's calling you to be obedient in and you haven't been obedient in it yet. And as a consequence, things feel real stale. My encouragement to you this morning is step out, whatever that is, whatever God's called you to do, whatever he's speaking to you about, do it. Shia LaBeouf, right? Do it now. So here are some things that divide us. And this one I think is the most important. Individualism. I've mentioned it a bunch of times. Think about it. It's a little bit of juice. This wafer that tastes terrible. You know what this tells me? It tells me that my faith is private and that it's about me. It's about my little bit of juice and my little bitty wafer. And what it actually is about is us coming together and sitting at the Lord's table and feasting on his goodness and his grace and his mercy for us. And so communion isn't something that we just take by ourselves for ourselves. It is for us as the people of God to come together and remember his death, to proclaim it, but also to remember what? That we'll sit at his table in the new kingdom and we'll dine with him again one day. That it won't be this crusty wafer and it won't be this not very good tasting juice, but it'll be something far greater and far better. And when we come together and we do this together, there's grace that God pours out in our lives. Our world is shaped to make us believe that everything about us is about us. Private phones. We drive up to our houses and we go into our garage and we close the garage and we don't even know our neighbors. We can shop our groceries online. We can get anything on Amazon. Our life is shaped to make us private people who live in secret and sin in secret and are never connected and in deep, meaningful relationships with others. This is first about God and what he has done in our lives. And secondly, it is about us as his people coming together to sit at his table and enjoy this meal together that he has given us through his body and his blood. It is not about you. Socioeconomic status, the haves and the have-nots, race, gender, politics, you name it. These are all things that divide us, when in fact, what we should be demonstrating to the world is that in spite of these differences, none of them transcend his kingdom. And in fact, the things that God has made us good in, whether it is the ability to make money or whatever it is, we actually take those things and offer those as gifts for the sake of his kingdom. And so what we do is take the things that God has made us good at and use them to build up his church, use them to build up one another, use them to expand his kingdom, use them to proclaim his name. But instead, the Corinthian church was using them for themselves. And so in turn, we have to ask ourselves the same question. What are we doing with the things God has given us and the ways God has made us? Are we using them for self, or are we using them for his sake and for his people? Another thing I find interesting, and you'll see this throughout the Bible, God judges his people for the sake of the world. When Paul's talking about taking communion in an unworthy manner, people getting sick, people dying, the reason why God judges his church is because the world is at stake. It's not about you. It's about his kingdom. It's about other people seeing him through you and coming to know you. James says it like this, or maybe it's 1 Peter, that he waits patiently, not wanting any to perish, but that all would come. And so what is our responsibility if we're still here? Why are we still here? Why didn't I just come to know Jesus and, oop, I'm in heaven? That'd be way easier and way better. But I'm still here. Why? Because every fiber of my being, every breath that I take, every word that I speak, every thought that I think, everything that I feel is supposed to be about proclaiming him until he comes. That is our job. That is our responsibility. That is our call. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. If you are in Christ, that is your call. And you are to take everything that he has given you in this life to that end. And if you'll do that, he'll give you everything you need, and you'll see God work in incredible, amazing ways. And if you don't, well, you'll continue to drink judgment on yourself. So, how do we take communion in an unworthy manner? It's really interesting. The only way to take communion in an unworthy manner is to think that you're worthy. Is to think that you've done something to earn it, or to think that you can hide that thing that's going on in your life, or to think that you can take your gifts and talents and use them for something else other than what God's called you to, or for you to think that you can run from what God's called you to do. But if we will be people who recognize our unworthiness, recognize that we don't deserve what God has done for us, recognize that he is great, that he has reconciled us to himself, and humble ourselves, that's how we take communion in a worthy manner. What's the point in everyone thinking you're in heaven if you're in hell? Like, what's the point? What is the point in playing church? What is the point in pretending? What is the point in convincing everybody here that you love God if you don't? I don't get it. But if you are here and there are things going on in your life, or maybe you're trying to figure this thing out, my encouragement to you would be, there is nothing else that satisfies. Put your hope and trust in Christ this morning. See, communion reminds us that we are one body together. Remember, I told you the world would know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. In John 17, Jesus prays his high priestly prayer before he goes to the cross. He says, Father, I pray that they would be one. Because when they are one, the world will know that I am the one that you sent. You care about people knowing Jesus? Got to care about unity. Because if we're not unified, if we're not together, if we're not loving each other, if we're not serving each other, caring for each other, confessing sin to one another, repenting to one another when we're offended at one another, if we're not doing those things, Jesus won't be the one that's known as the one that's sent. You want your family to know? You want your friends to know? You want your spouse to know? Unity. Love other Christians around you. Love the people in your church. I didn't say like. I said love. We're not all the same. We don't all like the same things. We don't all get on in the same ways. But we can love in the way the Bible calls us to. And you know what? A lot of times if you love, you end up liking. Just throw that in there. One of the things that Paul says at the end, which is really interesting, and we're going to wrap up here and get ready for communion. He says, eat at home. Just eat at home if you're hungry. And here's what this made me think about. Don't feel bad about what God's given you. If God's given you a ton of gifts, don't feel bad about it. If God's given you the ability to make a ton of money, don't feel bad about it. If God's given you a business or some kind of established position in our community, don't feel bad about it. But don't flaunt it either. Use it for the sake of his kingdom. Use it for the sake of his church. Use it to bring unity to the body. Use it to proclaim his name. Use it to love. Use it to serve. Don't use it for the sake of self. Amen? Okay. So now, we come to this incredible moment in our service when we're going to take communion together. So, our band is going to join me, and here's what I want to do. We're going to do a few things this morning. I want to read this passage to you first, just to remind you. After taking the cup, and this is from Luke 22, 17 through 20. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, you will not eat or drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. You may not have noticed this, but Jesus eats his way through the Gospels. He's constantly having meals with people. And what those meals say is, these are the people that will sit at my table in the new kingdom. The tax collector, the sinner, the prostitute, the poor, the broken, the lame, the sick. Those are the people that will sit at my table in the new kingdom. So here's what I want you to know this morning. Maybe you walked in this morning and you said, I give this Jesus thing a shot. Still figuring it out. If you will recognize this morning that you are broken, that you are sick, that you are destitute, that you are in need of a Savior, that you are in need of somebody to heal you and make you well because you've been eating at the wrong tables your whole life. Eating at the table of lust, eating at the table of pride, eating at the table of fear, anger, you name it. And you've come up unsatisfied every single time. If you will recognize that you are a sinner that is in need of grace, and that grace is available to you at the table of the Lord this morning. That Christ has made it possible for you to be reconciled with God. And how has he done that? He has taken away our sin. He has hung on a cross and had the wrath of God poured out on him so that it doesn't have to be poured out on us. And so because he was righteous, death, sin couldn't hold him. He resurrects. And now through faith, he offers us his righteousness in exchange for our sin. And so if you've never come to the table before, Jesus is inviting you to come to his table this morning. And you can put your faith and trust in him and take communion as an act of repentance that you are making him Lord and that you want to sit at his table and nobody and nothing else's. And guess what? If you're a believer today, you're saying the very same thing. And so here's what we're going to do. Your chairs are unhooked, and they're unhooked for a reason, because you're going to take communion together this morning. So you're going to turn in with a group of you. Yes, you may not know each other. That's okay. You're going to turn towards each other, get in a nice group. If you're sitting by yourself, move and go sit with somebody. Okay? You're going to turn towards each other. You're going to take a moment and figure out, what do you need to lay down before you come to the table? Think about it this way. Before we eat, we take off our coat. We take off our bag. Maybe we take off our shoes. What's burdening you this morning? What do you need to confess? What do you need healing from? What do you need God to do in your life? In what ways do you need him to work? In what ways do you need to be reminded of his goodness this morning? For those of you online, post something in the chat. If you're needing something from the Lord this morning, you're needing him to move in your life, and you want to share that with the body of believers because perhaps you're at home by yourself, post it in the chat. If you're with somebody this morning, take communion with them. If you're somebody that says, I need to put my hope, trust, faith in Christ for the first time this morning, as you guys turn together, I want you to share that with the group that you're in, and then I want that group to pray for you. Remember what I said this morning? That the Lord is going to move through you for the sake of one another. We're going to step out in faith this morning. Whatever you need, you're going to get it, and you're going to get it from the person sitting next to you as the Holy Spirit works through them to show you the goodness and the grace of God. Amen? Okay, so let's turn those seats and let's gather up. And I'm going to pray for us as you do. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your body. We thank you for your blood. And Lord, as we take communion together, and as we remember that we sit at your table, would you give us exactly what we need this morning? Would you reveal yourself to us in the ways that we need you to reveal yourself? In Jesus' name, amen.